keep in mind, there's much discussion at times of, well, can you listen to instrumental gospel music as because you enjoy listening to it outside of the worship service? Can you listen to such as things as bluegrass gospel music and go listen to it and so forth? And so I'm not here to discuss that necessarily because it's not worship. And there's many debates and opinions on that. But this is instrumental music approved to use during worship service? And so in order to determine that, we need to look at God's Word and what He has to say on that subject of that. But as we get into this, there are three types of worship. What are the three types? Vain. If you look in Matthew 15, Matthew 15 and verse 9. And here it says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So here they were not teaching Christ. They were teaching the ordinance of man. It kind of goes back to the thing of it's what man wants. Different denominations in the denominational world has their own creed that they follow, that they go by. And when we do that, our worship is in vain because it is against God's Word. When we look in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, in verses 18 and 19, when we add to, or we take from, then our worship is in vain. I don't like grape juice, so we'll use apple juice instead. Right? Is it adding to or taking away from? Huh? It's adding to. Let's worship on Monday instead of Sunday. And do it Sunday or Monday night because the weekends we're just all too busy. That adding to or taking away from?
It's changing the whole thing.
It is. Exactly. So that's what it's talking about when it talks about man's doctrines. When I add our own things in there. Take away some things, add a few things. That is vain worship. And then in Acts 17, verses 23 through 31, we can read about another type of worship. Exactly. It's ignorant worship. What's it mean to be ignorant? For worship to be ignorant? Is it vain? No. Exactly. You honestly, truly do not know any better, any different. For those that were converted to Christianity from a denominational world for many years, my worship to God was ignorant. Because I thought I was doing the right thing. However, there's another side of that. When I thought I was doing the right thing, I was not studying this. I was going by what man was telling me. However, there is ignorant worship. When you worship and you doing things that you do not know and or understand with that. And then the last is found in John 4. John 4, verses 21 through 24. It says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, behold me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So then there's the true worship. We have vain worship, ignorant worship, and true worship. And so when we are studying to show ourselves approved and acceptable to God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth, that is what we are to do. Rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Brother Duke? Right. Yep, that's very true, yes.
Well, that's used in Colossians chapter
2. Right. It's will worship. I want to do what I want to do, and it doesn't matter what the Bible teaches or says. So there's the many types of worship, but the one that is acceptable to God is the true worship. For example, I'm not going to ask you to confess anything out loud, but the truth of the matter is there are times when Wednesday night is inconvenient to be here to study God's Word. Is there times when our busy lives, our schedules, tell us maybe we got something more important to do on Sunday morning than to be here? The answer is yes. There are times that this carnal mind, this world that we live in, piles so much in that we have more important things to do. But we must know and understand that we must truly worship God. And what does he expect? What does the Bible teach us? Worship him in what? Truth and spirit. With what? Part of us? Kind of goes back to the marriage thing I talked about several months ago. How much, what percentage of God does he expect from us? The 100%, not 50%. Does he accept anything other than that? No, he does not. Regardless of how we want to sugarcoat things or to excuse things for our actions, when we don't do it according to truth, then it is contrary to God's word. The other thing is when we are talking about worship and the five things that we look at as being the worship service, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, is the Lord's Supper. Can't take it away. Is that a command? Is it an example? Or is it a necessary inference on the Lord's Supper? Those are the only three things that we look at that we are authorized to do things in our worship unto God. So with the Lord's Supper, it is what?
Commanded.
It's commanded. Who instituted it? Jesus. Who commanded it? Jesus. Not man. The other is the teaching or the preaching of the Word. We can read about in Acts 2 and verse 42, 2 Timothy chapter 4 as well. In 2 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8, we're told that we are to give as well. In Acts 2, 1 Thessalonians and 1 Timothy, we're told that we are to pray and to pray without ceasing as well. But for today's lesson, in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, it tells us to sing. And it tells us how we are to sing. But first, in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it tells us what we ought to do, but it also tells us there in verse 18, by whose authority do we do it by? And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So it's all power has been given to him. When something is said in the name of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? By his authority, not by man's. And that's what we need to know and understand. It's by his authority. So as we look at a few chapters here this morning on why we do not use instrumental music in worship, we need to look at the authority that's given, but also what's not given. For example, someone ever asked you or said the comment that you don't have musical instruments in your worship, and they say, "But the Bible doesn't tell me I cannot use a piano." What has been your response to that? Does the Bible specifically say we cannot use a piano during worship service?
No.
Right.
Well, it kind of does, but it says how you're supposed to do it. It talks about the heart. Does it say?
There's no example.
Again, when we look at it, and to respond to that,
there's three ways to determine biblical authority. Do we live in the Old Testament days, first of all? No. Did they use instrumental music to worship God in the Old Testament? Could anyone use instrumental music to worship God?
It was praise.
because it wasn't part of the worship service in itself. It was things they did. They had their songs, you know, they had their songs and their stuff they did, but I don't think that was the same as we're looking at today as part of how Christ in the New Testament church was established for worship. There's several verses back there, you know, Psalms 26 and 6 and 7. I don't know if we, are we saying that was worship? They were using instrumental music in worship in the Old Testament?
Well, they sang a praise unto God, which is a form of worship, right? Did they use instrumental music in the Old Testament, or instruments?
They did.
They did. But could anybody do it? Anybody off the street come in and do that? No. They could not. Brother Jacob?
I mean, there's lots of passages you can look at, but in the days of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25, beginning, it says that he, Hezekiah, stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. And you keep reading down to verse 28, while the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang and the trumpets sounded. You know, they had a positive command from the Lord through his messengers that they were to worship him in this way. But we today, you know, you read the New Testament, you don't find a command for that.
But something kind of goes along with that, and then they say, well, then, you know, if we can't go by the Old Testament, what we go by the New Testament. We know that, right? What happened to disobedient children in the Old Testament? They were stoned. So do we live by the Old Testament? How many children have you read about in the news who have been stoned to death for being disobedient? Brought shame upon the family. How many of those accounts can you read about in the New Testament? It's not there in the New Testament. We don't live under the New Testament or under the Old Testament. We live under the New Testament. And so you can't pick, pluck, and choose what pieces and parts you want to use and combine the two, Old and New Testament, together and say, well, I want to do this, but I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do this and take this out of this because we don't want to. Famous TV host said that the Bible was outdated. The entire Bible was, so she doesn't use it. That was Oprah Winfrey stated that the Bible was outdated. It was sexist, it was racist, it was all this other stuff, and so it was outdated, so it's no use to anybody anymore in this day and age. This was written many years ago for people to use or go by or follow, but it's not for us today. But we do know that we follow the New Testament. The Old Testament is there for our learning. It's there for our example. Lots of great things. An account that we can study and read about there. But even in the Old Testament, when musical instruments were used, it was by a specific group, by specific people, and not everyone was allowed to do it. And they missed that part of it, that it was very strict in that sense as well. Brother Carey?
I was going to say, I want to make sure to clarify. I wasn't saying they didn't sing songs in the Old Testament to praise God. I'm just saying, you know, as far as how we look at the worship, how he established the worship in the New Testament, a little bit different there, you know. I think even though they did sing to praise God in the Old Testament, it wasn't the same as we do today as far as commanded to do it on the first day of every week.
Right.
Basically, they could sing any day of the week they wanted to. But one thing we do know in the New Testament is we have to do it on the first day of the week.
Right.
It's commanded.
And Acts, for example, as well in Acts 20 and verse 7, do we have a command, an example, or necessary inference? An example of what? When we meet. It says, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread there as well. And so with that, we need to know and understand all of that. And again, I'm definitely no expert at this at all. There's many more more knowledgeable men here among the group today that probably give more insight than I can, and probably should be teaching this rather than me. But we must know what the Bible tells us, what we can do, what we cannot do, and then where the Bible is silent, what must we be? Silent, correct? But again, at times, that's used too loosely as well on that. Brother Jim and then Brother Jacob.
There was an author, he's a Baptist, that discussed the law of exclusion, that the expression of one thing is the exclusion of another, and the command authorizes only the doing of the thing authorized. And so when the New Testament says sing, that's all that authorizes. He doesn't have to say, for example, you send your son to the store to get milk. Say, I want you to get milk. That's what he's authorized to do. You don't have to say, don't get juice, don't get soda pop, don't get water, don't get something. You tell him what to do, and that authorizes only the doing of the thing authorized. And everything else is virtually forbidden.
Right.
So when we're told to sing, that's all we're authorized to do.
That's exactly.
That's a good point, too. You know, I was thinking about the Old Testament sacrificial system, where in the Old Testament they offered, you know, animal sacrifice, you know. Again, the people that go back to the Old Testament justify doing something in the New Testament. Why don't they do that as well? And other things they did in the Old Testament, like keeping all the feasts, like you were saying.
Right. So now, in Matthew
26 and verse 30, we're going to look at what a few scriptures here say and discuss some of them. But it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In Acts 16, in verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In Romans 15, in verse 9, Romans 15, in verse 9 states, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. In 1 Corinthians 14, and verse 15, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. In Ephesians 5, in verse 19, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. As well states, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Hebrews 13, and verse 15. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And in James 5, In verse 13, is any among you suffering, and he must pray. Is any one cheerful, he is to sing praises. So in these five or six or so verses, what did they say they were doing or done? They were singing. They sang a hymn, they sang praises, they sang unto his name, they sang with the Spirit, they sang songs, hymns, spiritual songs, and they're singing with grace and thanksgiving in their hearts. They were singing. And so we know that these are all examples of what we are to do. It's to sing unto God. But the manner of which we are to sing must be acceptable to God as well. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, it says that we are to sing in spirit. Same verse also tells us we are to sing with understanding. When we sing these songs of praises unto God, it's more than mere words that should be coming out of our mouth. And then as it said in Galatians 3, verse 16, we're just saying with grace or thanksgiving, to be thankful for it. Any questions or comments so far on that? Acceptable singing involves, as it stated in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, that we're to do what? Make melody with your heart unto the Lord. What's that mean?
It means instruments can't do that. You got to sing.
Right.
The word melody in the Boswell Hardeman debate, N.B. Hardeman debated a Christian church preacher. And Boswell spent his first affirmative lecture speech just showing that the word melody means to pluck the strings of an instrument.
Right.
And so to make melody is to pluck the strings of an instrument. But the instrument that we're to pluck is mentioned in Ephesians 5:19. It's the heart. A mechanical instrument such as a piano, guitar, whatever is not mentioned, but the heart is mentioned.
Right.
So when you make melody, you are plucking the strings of an instrument, but the instrument is the heart.
Right. That's the only
instrument that is used. And so the word psalo, which means to pluck, and it's to pluck, twitch, or twang. And so when it tells us here, yes, to make melody within your heart, it is plucking of the heart. It's the only instrument that we are to use besides our voice, of course, but again, it's in spirit and in truth unto God. Brother Duke?
That coincides with the first and greatest commandment, which is we're to give God ourselves wholly, all our heart, being and soul, and that includes that commandment when we sing or we pluck the strings of our heart. That is coming from internal man. That's all of us. That's not trying to make a show or impress somebody, but that is praise to God.
Check it.
In this whole discussion, back to that conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well in John 4, when he says there in verse 22 about these Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. You know, that if that's really the heart of worship, is knowing God, Well, how do we know God? We know God through His Word. We know what God wants. We know what pleases God, how God wants to be worshipped through His Word. We can't know that any other way. But that, I think that fits into the discussion of our heart, you know, as we sing or as we pray or as we're remembering Christ's death and partaking the Lord's Supper, or whatever we do in worship to God, that it really needs to be an outpouring, an overflow of us knowing God, that we know who God is, we know what God wants from us, and we are showing that as we worship Him. And we can go through all the outward actions that we can read about that are correct in the Word of God, but if our motivation for doing that, if our heart is not in it, then I don't know that that's true worship either.
Right. Kind of goes along with that. Is this a command, an example, or a necessary inference, just to sing? It's a command. So does it matter that you really can't sing? As beautifully as my voice can go, all right? But just because I think or know that I cannot sing, does that mean during worship I don't sing? Bruce, and then Mr. Cass.
The whole reason for the command for everyone to do so is because everyone has a heart that they can pluck those strings to. Everyone should have the knowledge and understanding of the gospel as they're singing and the words that they're singing and doing this. But we all can participate in that. The problem comes whenever people take those that they deem sing fantastic and put them in a choir and let them do the singing for them. Then the rest of the congregation starts looking up to those people and putting them on a pedestal. Same with the band or someone that plays instrumental music.
Right.
And so, and I may be getting into your thing here, but you're putting these people on a pedestal. And that's not what this whole worshiping God was about. It makes you see the knowledge of the Lord whenever He brings the Greeks and the Jews and everybody together to worship Him. And everybody needs to participate. And that was even one of the reasons for taking the priest out of the way, to where we can come to God. Everybody can come to God in prayer. And we can come to God in our songs and from our heart. And so we're not, you know, everybody's equal. It doesn't matter. You know, everybody can sing. People can say, I can't sing. But what they're trying to say, they don't think they can sing good.
Right.
God doesn't care. He just wants you to sing. I know Dad used to say, if you can't sing, sing loud. You know, but you know, it's, I don't think we understand that. We put so much emphasis on what seems pleasing to our ears and don't think about what's pleasing to God. Maybe He likes the screeching noise of, you know, some, you know, that someone makes.
And it goes to the purpose of singing in the worship service. What is its purpose?
Mr. Cathy?
Very much what Bruce was saying, only just a little bit different way. I may not have the most beautiful singing voice, but one thing we all can have is a beautiful, we can make beautiful music in our hearts.
Amen.
We all are on an equal playing field there.
Right. And
so with that, it's commanded. It's part of the worship service. And it's an act of praising God. It's not for me to hear someone sing beautifully, although there's many here that can, and give them all praise and glory and honor, but it's, where's your heart at when you're singing? Is it being plucked to praise and to worship and to glorify God, or man. The other purpose of it is in Colossians 3 and verse 16 tells us it's to teach and admonish one another as well. Tonight is singing night. We'll be singing songs and praise. It's more than just we want to try a new song to see how we do with it. It's not that. It's to sing songs of praises unto God the Father to give Him all glory and honor. It's to admonish one another. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it's also to make requests unto God as well. And we can do that through song. We can do that through prayer. That's what we are to do with that. And so, whenever we look at what we are and what we are not authorized to do, and all these verses in Matthew and Acts and Romans and Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, what did it tell us? We can use anything other than the heart and the fruit of the lips and the voice of singing. Brother Todd?
Some of the discussion we just had. This is an opinion, but we're told to study from God's Word. We're told to understand God's Word. We're told to know what God says in the Bible. So that requires reading, that requires study, meditation on God's Word. How much time do we spend on singing? How much time do we spend on learning songs, on learning how to sing, to build ourselves up and work on that? Just food for thought.
Right. Very good thought.
Any others?
The statement you made, there's nowhere in the New Testament that talks about using instruments of worship, except in one location that I know of. Some people often go to use to justify, and that's Revelation 14, 1 through 4. But this is basically a vision of what was actually going on in heaven and not earth. And then they make that literal sometimes. And that's the only place I know of the New Testament where it talks about you can't, well, there was instruments, you know, it's not like the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. It's talking about the harpers in heaven singing the new song.
If you hold the view that the word solo means plucking the strings on a literal instrument, then in order to be consistent, you need to use an instrument where the strings are plucked. If you're familiar with a piano, they sit in the percussion section of an orchestra. They make music by striking things inside a piano. There are little hammers that strike the strings and cause them to vibrate. So if you use that argument to justify an instrument where the strings are not plucked, then you're inconsistent.
Very good point. Any other questions?
Comments on that? Nothing I did, though. All right. And so it goes back to, again, where is the authority that we can use anything that we've read about this morning in the New Testament? It goes back, and in the book on Why, there by Donnie Rader, when you study the lesson there, when Noah was commanded to build the ark, what type of wood was he commanded to use? Could he use cedar? No, because it was not authorized. Same way with our singing. When we, you know, it's vocal. The instrument is the heart. We're told that we are to sing. But there's nothing in the New Testament here that tells us or gives us the authority to use anything other than that. And so then it goes back again to you teach Christ. That's the whole thing with all these lessons. It's you teach Christ first. If you do that and you're teaching Christ, did he authorize us to use anything other than what we mentioned here this morning? No. And it's understanding who Christ is and what he has authorized for us to do. In Matthew 28, he has all authority. He hasn't given us authority to use anything. Brother Bruce?
Going back to the one verse about making melody in your heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19, you know, and if, again, if you hold that as a commandment, then that would be a commandment for everybody. So you would have everybody that would need to be playing an instrument. And can you imagine the sounds we would be having coming up to the Lord?
Right. Very good morning.
We have, you know, the ability to handle our voice and our thoughts as we do that. And if you're trying to play an instrument, do anything, are you thinking about the words? Are you thinking about all the things? And so if everybody's playing an instrument, you're not thinking about words in your heart to the Lord. You're trying to figure out what the next note's going to be. Lord. So it doesn't make sense.
Right. And as some of those that do
singing, as well, and I'm not going to point any particular people out, but you can tell where the heart is on certain songs. You see the tears roll down from their cheeks. They may not be able to sing loud, but you know they're singing, making melody at that moment in their hearts unto the Lord. That's what he requires of us. That was the thing this morning, was to that we are not authorized to use any instrument except for the heart in a worship unto God. We are to sing, and it's commanded. Thank you all for your